The Lord be with you. For the great moments and movements in history, there's frequently a legendary name that gets attached to it. These are individuals that are thrust on the stage of history with clear and penetrating voices and the courage to be heard. There's Malala Yousafzai, Chief Dan George, Nelson Mandela, Viola Desmond, if I just name a few. These inspiring women and men from their place and in their time would become the face of a resistance, maybe. The way that these characters would give their lives, deliver their profound speeches. Maybe it was through their persuasive writing or their art. And the simple truth of their message that was fueled by charisma and brilliance. And these human beings, for their historic moment, would call together whole crowds. They could gather devout circles of followers. People drawn together to do the work. Things like exposing corrupt leaders or harmful systems. Growing up from the grassroots. Demanding human rights or dignity. Sometimes even calling for a revolution. Often the life of a living icon of revolution is a dangerous and life-threatening thing. And well documented are the ways that powerful people fight to hold on to power. The thing is, though, not every charismatic leader lives up to the hype. Some are just too brittle or corruptible. Some turn out to be monsters themselves. And so it's a fair and wise thing to ask now and then, who am I following and where are they taking me? Especially for us in our Christian context. All the wildly different ways that people tell us that they are following Jesus. Jesus said, I tell you, among those born of women, no one has arisen greater than John the Baptist. But in Matthew 11, the greatest among those born of women was locked in a prison cell. And sending his disciples to ask the Messiah a consequential question. Or maybe two questions. Are you the one who is to come? Or are we to wait for another? Preachers often frame this passage as a moment of John's profound despair. And that may well have been the case. But I'm not entirely sure, since after all, he was still asking, are we to wait for another? Even in a prison cell, it sounds to me like John was still in it for the long haul. He'd already come this far, after all. And however things might play out, he still wanted to know. But when he heard what Jesus was doing, it's fair. John was wondering. For a stretch of time, John the Baptist and Jesus of Nazareth had been living out their own ministry and preaching their message as prophets and preachers and teachers. And John was the man from the wild spaces. He'd given his life to stark simplicity. He used his voice with boldness and with courage, and he called people to repentance. He called out religious leaders and he named them a brood of vipers. And his moral commentary on the love life of King Herod would land him in prison. The Baptist was bold and dangerous and unwavering. As Jesus tells the crowd in this passage, John is no reed shaken by the wind. He wasn't rubbing shoulders in the halls of power wearing fancy robes. He was unshakable, uncorruptible. Behind bars, John was wondering, if I'm the opening act, why doesn't Jesus, the preacher, look more like me and my message? Why does Jesus have a reputation for being so nice to people? He's not eating locusts and wild honey out in the desert. I've heard he's going into people's houses and he's eating fine food, and some folks are even calling him a drunkard. Is this Jesus, fellow, the one, or should I wait for another? Jesus' answer, which he gives to John's disciples, is go and tell John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight. The lame walk. The lepers are cleansed. The deaf hear. The dead are raised, and the poor have good news brought to them. I'm your man, John. And I'm the one who's here to change the world. Oh, sorry, I'm having a technical. Honestly, that never happens. I'm your man, John, and I am here to change the world, but it's not going to look like the massive revolution that you had in mind. In my reading this week, I found a line from Matt Skinner that put it like this, and it still hangs with me. Jesus is changing the world, but not in an insurrection or revolution, but through one act of mercy at a time. Jesus tells the crowd that John is the greatest of all the prophets, the one who was sent ahead to prepare the way. Anyone with ears to hear, listen. And Jesus wasn't blind to the horrors and unfairness of his time. He had taken the measure of the imperial regime with their cruel oppression of his people. He knew what was in store for him. He saw right through Herod, that insufferable puppet king who had sent armed men to kidnap John. And Jesus saw, too, the failure of his own local spiritual leaders. People maintaining a practice of religion that had become profoundly out of touch with the needs of their own people. What can a prophet even do? Since even John and Jesus had both been rejected. At the start of our text today, Jesus says, "But what can I compare this generation? It is like children sitting in the marketplace and calling out to one another. We played the flute and you did not dance. We wailed and you did not mourn." And when invited by Jesus to hospitality, joyful celebration, and generosity, when Jesus demonstrates inclusion, the people named him as a glutton, a drunkard, a friend of sinners. And by contrast, when called to the hard task of repentance, sacrifice, simplicity, they said, this wilderness baptizer is an unhinged madman and probably possessed by a demon. The lectionary verses this week cut out five verses in a chunk of text for our reading today. Those five verses make a short but scathing mini-sermon from Jesus, ferociously rebuking the towns of the region for their failure to repent and their failure to respond to his message. Jesus was having his own fiery moment, much like John at his apocalyptic best. And after a sermon like that, you'd be forgiven for asking, is this just all too much? Who can keep up with a preacher who issues woes of judgment on entire unrepentant cities? The Jesus we meet in the gospel alongside John can sure be a lot sometimes, especially in the gospel according to Matthew. But the thing is, the good news is that Jesus sees it all. He sees humanity when it is selfish and stubborn and dangerous and violent. He sees the harms caused by the unrepentant, and he promises judgment even. Jesus sees religion that is cynically used to insulate communities from real change of heart. And Jesus sees people who are weary and carrying heavy burdens. Years ago, before I lived in Edmonton, I was a part of a little church service in Vancouver. And each week, our pastor would invite us to the Lord's table with the same three verses every single time. Arguably, some of the most beloved words in all of Scripture, if not just Matthew's Gospel. Theologian William Barclay recommends these verses for a wall banner, maybe. Perhaps a fine work of embroidery, for those of you who practice that craft. And he even goes so far to say that maybe some of you might think about getting it tattooed on your body. I'll leave that to you, thanks. These are words of comfort and invitation. They're pure, uncut grace and mercy. And they're words to clear things up, reminding us just what Jesus is all about, even after receiving the sternest lesson. Come unto me, all you that are weary and carrying heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. It's a fair and a wise thing to ask now and then, who are we following, and where is he taking us? Friends, we follow Jesus, friend of the weary and the overloaded and the exhausted. We follow Jesus, the gentle and humble one who invites us to learn from him. And compared to the heavy weight that religion might have put on you, and compared to the pressures of this world's expectations, Jesus invites us to what he calls the lighter, easier way. Maybe agricultural metaphors aren't your thing. An image of a beast of burden yoked to a cart or a plow or another animal feels maybe a little outdated for us city folks in 2026. Fair enough. Not everything translates smoothly. But Jesus is inviting us to work alongside him, the way a young, impatient ox might be paired up with an old steer in the field. Smooth and steady. Season to season, we are not just followers, but we are partners. And as we grow accustomed to the Messiah's pace and rhythm and way of walking the earth, that way becomes almost second nature. Jesus invites us to be joined at the hip with him in changing the world. And I get it. In our hearts, we still yearn for a revolution, a renovation, a global renewal, a great awakening of the human race, because of course we do. Heaven knows everything needs to change. And who knows what will happen if enough of us work side by side? What a thing to imagine the changes that can take place if enough of us little creatures do but we can together. But for our part, as followers of Jesus, our part in God's grand and cosmic creative renewal and holy global restoration, our part is expressed in little human moments, one step at a time. in all of these days that each of us get to travel this earth with Jesus as our partner. Those who walk with Jesus, we get to help change the world. One act of mercy at a time. Amen. Thanks be to God.